Wednesday morning, I caught a bit of Pete Briscoe's teaching on WRAF. The topic of the day was marriage, and he suggested an assignment for couples. Well, I've done my part of the assignment because I did it on the way home. The assignment was this: draw a picture representing what you want the end of your life and the end of your marriage to look like. His recommendation was for both to draw such a picture and then spend some time sharing and explaining the picture. While that would be a worthwhile assignment for a couple, take a moment and think about the end of your life, whether you be single, married, or widowed. What do you want the end to look like? Here's my picture as I thought about it. I want the end of my life. I want the end of my marriage, whether that be an hour from now or 40 years from now, for Kim and I to be walking hand in hand towards the city set on the hill with the sun behind it. Now, I'm not sure if I want that to be a setting sun or a rising sun. I just want to be walking to the New Jerusalem. And I want there to be three groups, three families, pretty close behind me, because they're basically following in our wake. And then all the generations that we get to see or until the Lord comes again that get to be behind us, I want all of those people to be walking towards that New Jerusalem because they know Christ. Because some sorry old pops that was in their life loved Jesus more than anybody or anything else. And he loved his wife more than any other person on this face of this earth. And then I want there to be other people. In fact, I want some of you to be there. I want all of you to be there. But I want to know that I have influence, and I want to be able to turn over my shoulder and see that the influence that I've had has been because I've pointed everyone towards Jesus Christ. So stop and think for a moment what you want the end of your life to be. We're going to look at a passage in Luke where Jesus shifts from teaching in a synagogue to teaching on his way to Jerusalem. That's all it says, that he was on his way to Jerusalem. But he describes what the kingdom of God is like and who will be in it. And so the challenge for you is to join with the Lord in what he wants your end to be. Seeing your end. Luke chapter 13 is where we are. We're going to start in verse 18. And so Jesus was saying, "What is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and threw into his own garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches." And again he said, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three pecks of flour until it was all leavened. And he was passing through from one city and village to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem. And someone said to him, 'Lord, are there just a few who are being saved?' And he said to them, 'Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door and saying, "Lord, open up to us," then he will answer and say to you, "I do not know where you are from." Then you will begin to say, "We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets." And he will say, "I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers." In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but yourselves being thrown out. And they will come from east and west and from north and south, and will recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last." So as you envision your end, keep in mind the contrast between the beginning and the end. Don't allow yourself to get bogged down or discouraged, and do not allow yourself to quit. And I got to be real frank and honest with you. That's one of the things that I fear for us as a church is that too many of us have quit. We need to keep going. We need to keep striving to know and hear from the Lord. We need to keep striving to be more like Christ. So the crowd has rejoiced over this woman's healing, and that's what's going on. And the officials then were dealing with their humiliation, and so Jesus tells two parables about the kingdom of God. And both of them have this in common, that there is a contrast between the beginning and the end. In the first parable, Jesus compares the kingdom of God to a mustard seed. Now, I think it's Matthew that says it's the tiniest of all seeds. Well, others would say, well, it's not the smallest of all seeds, but it was a little seed. And it would grow to an 8 to 10 to 12 foot tall plant that the birds of the air could nest in or land on and perch on. And evidently they had, that was just kind of amazing to them, so that something so small could become so big. Because there was the difference between when the seed got put into the ground and when it came to maturity. Then he tells the story or the parable of the leaven. A little bit of leaven can leaven the whole bunch. And he uses the expression here in Luke of three pecks, and one commentator said that that much flour would have been enough bread to feed, I believe it was 162 people. That's a lot of flour. A little bit of leaven leavened the whole bunch. I got to thinking about that. You understand what leaven is. It's yeast. My mother-in-law is somewhat famous, at least in the family, for her sourdough bread. I remember the first time we had it at our house. Man, it was so good. I said, well, let's have that again tomorrow night. Well, we can't because it takes so long for the starter to get ready. So there's a difference between the beginning and there's a difference between the end. That little bit of leaven leavened the whole thing. And that little bit of pointing people to Jesus is going to be enough to change the end of your life. What Jesus was really doing was expressing his confidence in the rule of God. The kingdom of God may start small, but its effect will wind up being large, very large. If you've ever worked with kids, if you've ever worked with youth, if you've ever worked with adults, you know sometimes that you can work with them and teach them and all this, and you begin to think, Lord, am I making any difference? Just remember that what happens at the beginning and what happens at the end is quite different. One of the books I got for Christmas is entitled The Triumph of Christianity. The author started the book with this paragraph. He was a teacher and miracle worker who spent nearly all of his brief ministry in the tiny and obscure province of Galilee, often preaching to outdoor gatherings. A few listeners took up his invitation to follow him, and a dozen or so became his devoted disciples. But when he was executed by the Romans, his followers probably numbered no more than several hundred. How was it possible for this obscure Jewish sect to become the largest religion in the world? And that is the question that brings us here. The book ends with this. More than 40% of the people on earth today are Christians, and their number is growing more rapidly than that of any other major faith. And folks, that is the contrast between the beginning and the end. So take your pulse for a moment. Are you getting bogged down or discouraged in your walk with Christ? You haven't quit, have you? Surely. Oh, I pray that you haven't quit. More than one young man thought he would change the world, do something significant, memorable, remarkable, only to have his life turn out to be mundane, forgettable, and very ordinary. More than one young mom has given up the idea of becoming the corporate warrior and chose to stay at home and raise kids, and that woman has wondered what good it has done and was it worth it. Just keep in mind the contrast between the beginning and the end. Men, if you loved your wives and set the arc of your children's lives to love and follow Jesus, let him take care of the results. Let him take care of the results. And ladies, if you have chosen to stay at home rather than go to work and make more money and do whatever, and you spent your time and energy loving your husband and helping set the arc of your children's lives towards Jesus, can I say to you this morning that it is worth it? It is worth it. And if those choices still lie before you, or you're in the middle of them, the kingdom of God is worth it. The kingdom of God is worth it. And if you did not marry and did not have children, will the influence that you can have on other people be worth it? And my answer is yes, 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 if you'll point them towards Christ. So how do you want the end of your life to look? As you envision your end, keep in mind there is only one way to enter the kingdom of God. There is such a thing as absolute truth, even though our world doesn't want to recognize it. There is such a thing as absolute truth, and this is one of them. That Jesus is the only way to heaven. That Jesus is the only way to a right relationship with the one who created you. There is only one way to a right relationship with God, and that is through Jesus Christ, His Son. Luke changes the scene a bit. Jesus is journeying towards Jerusalem. And at some point, Jesus is questioned. Are there just a few being saved? Evidently, that was one of the burning questions of their life, or their times. Was there just a few going to be saved? And He said, well, the door is narrow. And it seems the question asked was, what must a person do to be saved? And Jesus reply was, enter through that narrow door. It's not a wide door, it's not a big door, it's a narrow door. Narrow as in restrictive. Narrow as in not everyone will enter. And there's a key word used earlier in chapter 13 that holds the key. The word is found in verse 3 and verse 5, and that word is repent. Repent. Because we have to let go of our arrogance and self-will. We have to repent of being the one to decide how to live your life. Now let me tell you, I believe in the sovereignty of God, because in my mind, if you've paid any attention to everything we've sung and said this morning, it's all about this. Did you catch what the children were hearing this morning? Did you listen? Because Satan came up to Eve and said, surely God did not say. Oh yes, He did. And the biggest truth, or the biggest lie that we've all bought into, the biggest thing that is the opposite of the truth, is that you can be like God. That you can be like God to decide what's right and wrong, what you're going to do. So repent of thinking about that way. Jesus hears the report of some Galileans whom Pilate had killed. That's the first part of chapter 13. And the question there was, were these folks greater sinners than all the others because they suffered this fate? And it seems that people have always looked at sin horizontally and rated sin. Now, I got to tell you, all those kids down here this morning, even though I couldn't see them, I pretty much know all of them. They're cute, aren't they? Doggone, they're cute. And they're every one of them old enough already to have disobeyed their parents, which means they've disobeyed God. And you say, but those cute, sweet little kids? Yeah, those cute little sweet kids. Jesus said, no, but unless you repent, that's the same thing that happened to those Galileans is going to happen to you, because there is only one way to enter the kingdom of God. On my key ring in my pocket are six keys to doors. If I were to come to your house, surely out of those six keys, one of those would fit and open your door, don't you think? I hope not. Because every door is unique, supposedly. At least the lock. And what was happening, what would happen if I came with my keys is the same thing that would happen to the kingdom of God. There is only one way to enter, one key that will work. And that is to have saving faith in Jesus Christ. So do you believe this morning that there is only one way to enter the kingdom of God? The push in recent years that every worldview and every set of truth claims are equally valid would cause the notion of a narrow door that not everyone may enter to be labeled as bigoted or mean-spirited. But the truth is the truth. And if you're upset with me this morning for saying some of the things that I've said, then you're not really upset with me. You're upset with him who wrote this word. There is one way into heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. So this morning, think about what you're teaching your kids and your grandkids. Are you teaching them that there is one way to heaven? That there is one way into a right relationship with God? How is it? How are you setting the arc of their life? That's kind of the phrase that I've begun to use as I pray for my kids and my grandkids. And you know, I have found myself praying for a little boy that I don't even know if he's born yet. I certainly don't know what he looks like. In fact, I hope I don't know what he looks like for about another 20 years. But I'm praying for that little boy who one day will marry that little girl. Oh, I left my phone in my office, or I could show you a picture of the cutest little granddaughter in the world. But I'm praying for that little boy because I'm praying for that little girl, and that's that whole idea of setting the arc of their life. And if there's one regret I have in my life, and one thing that I'm, as much as I regret it, I'm thankful for, is that my kids had a mom who would pray with them because dad was always too busy. But I'm going to do differently with this next generation. And because I want to be a part of setting the arc of their life to Jesus Christ. So how do you want the end of your life to look? As you envision your end, keep in mind the boundaries of the kingdom of God. Make every day, every opportunity count. Jesus continues to answer this question of how many will be saved, and he continues the scenario about the door, and he says, time is short. Time is short. Once the head of the house shuts the door, that's it. And there's going to come a day, remember the passage that we looked at in 1 Thessalonians a few weeks ago? That when Jesus come, it's going to catch us all off guard. It's going to be with a shout, with the blast of a trumpet, and it's going to happen, and time's over. And that's it. And so all the pounding and the pleading will not open the door, because the period of grace will end and judgment will begin. And then the objection from outside the door is, but we ate with you, and we drank with you, and we walked with you, and we went to church with you, and we did all this. And he's going to say, depart, I never knew you. There is no favoritism involved in the kingdom of God. And once the command to depart is given, the reaction begins. Jesus described it this way: there's going to be a great time of mourning, of weeping and wailing. Because the kingdom of God overturns all the world's judgments. And the world will be mourning because they will be outside the kingdom of God. They're going to be on the outside wishing they were on the inside. but they're going to be on the outside forever. And he says they'll come from north and south and east and west. And they're going to come and be in God's kingdom, in the house. And it's not because of birthright or religious practice that you'll be in that house. And he says at the end of the passage we read, some that are first will be last, and some that are last will be first. One of the successful movies in theaters today was also a very successful book. And while I think both the movie and the book need to be avoided because they're basically just soft pornography, they are pornography. The title is really quite telling about us as a world. 50 Shades of Grey. In our world, it's no matter a question of what's right and wrong, black or white. Everything's gray, and there are 50 shades of it. Just as many would seem that, or would want there to be 50 shades of inclusion into the kingdom of God, but there will be one way. Because God's word says that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. Not a way, a truth, a life, the way, the only way. So this morning, answer this question. Do you think you'll be inside the house, through the door, a part of the kingdom of God? Why? Why is that? Some would point to birthright. The Jews certainly had a certain amount of national pride, but we're Jews. And we Americans do the same thing. We're Americans. Others would say, but this is what I have done. I'm a member of a church. I've done these good things. I've poured Kool-Aid at Vacation Bible School. And while that might be an admirable feat, that's not enough to get you into the kingdom of God. The only question that matters now and will matter ever, is what have you done with Jesus? What have you done with Jesus? If you say, well, I don't understand all there is to understand about Jesus, I don't either. But I know this, that he who helped speak all of it into existence took on the form of man and lived among us. And then he was willing to let go, because he was willing to let go of his rightful place in heaven and live among us, he was also willing to submit himself to the cross. And it was on that cross that he died. And he was buried, and in 3 days, though, God the Father raised him from the dead. And it was on that day we call Easter Sunday morning, that he defeated death and sin and the grave. He is the way. So the question is, what have you done with Jesus? Where you spend eternity will be determined by whether you've opened the door of your heart to Jesus. Maybe you hold to some form of universalism. Let me tell you, there's a lot of that going on around this world this day. This is the idea that, it's okay, just come on in. No, he's going to say, I never knew you. I never knew you. So what about this matter of repentance this morning? What about that? So think, what do you want the end of your life to look like? What do you want the end of your life to look like? It's never too late to begin following Jesus. It's never too late to pray for and with kids and grandkids and neighbors and husbands and wives and whoever. It's never too late. What do you want the end of your life to look like?